This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old Bloomington Normal, and up at Pontiac, 88.3 FM. So from here to Pontiac, and now we are trying to expand down into Lincoln. We're making some technical headway on that. So I just wanted to let you know a little bit about that progress. And I think we're going to get the technicalities out of the way. But we do need a $6,000 amount to make that happen. And if there's some heavy hitters out there, the baseball season is coming up, and you can give us a really heavy hit, maybe hit a home run for us.
How about a grand slam?
Or a grand slam, as my wife says. That would be great if somebody can come up with that figure of $6,000. We would really, really appreciate it, because EWTN and traditional Catholicism is so important, not only to the Catholic Church, but to the country as a whole. And that's what we're doing, and we're trying to restore our culture and take it in the right direction, and we can surely use your help. But speaking of the weather, or I guess I wasn't speaking of the weather, but it doesn't seem like we're going into spring at all, does it? But we're going to have some cold weather here for the next couple of weeks. But Lent is coming up, and so we are going to talk about that subject today. It'll start the Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday, and so we'll go into the season of Lent. I always like that season, and because for one thing, it's going into springtime. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. And Lynn is going to introduce us to the topic and talk about Lent a little bit. I think maybe she'll give us the meaning, Lent, what it means, and some other information about Lent. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Lynn, and go ahead and talk on.
Okay. I'm going to read to you the Lenten message regulations that were sent to all Catholics in the Diocese of Peoria. From the Bishop, Bishop Jenke. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we enter into the Lenten season, the Church once again invites us to use this opportunity to share more fully in the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ. It is essential that we cultivate a deeper sense of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to better offer our lives to Jesus. As we make our way through the Triduum and to that glorious day of the Lord's resurrection, I pray that all of us will be more attentive to our spiritual devotions and especially to the Word of God during these 40 days. May the guidance of the Holy Spirit assist us in our Lenten journey. And then follows, this is hot off the press, from the Catholic Post. The regulations for Lent and the Easter Triduum. Lent is the principal season of penance in the Christian Church. Priests, religious, and laity are strongly urged to develop and follow a program of voluntary self-denial, attentiveness to prayer, and especially to the works of charity and mercy. Everyone 14 years of age or over is bound to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, which is March 6th, and all the Fridays of Lent. Everyone 18 years of age and under 59, that means us, Bob, is bound to fast on Ash Wednesday, March 6th, and Good Friday, April 19th. On these 2 days of fast and abstinence, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, only one of the full meatless meals is allowed. To other meatless meals sufficient, and two other meatless meals sufficient to maintain strength may be taken according to each one's needs. But together they should not equal another full meal. Eating between meals is not permitted on these 2 days, but liquids, including milk and fruit juice, are allowed. When health or ability to work would be seriously affected, the law does not oblige. To disregard completely the law of fast and abstinence is a serious matter. May our Lenten journey bring us closer to the cross and to our resurrected Savior. Sincerely yours in Christ, Most Reverend Daniel R. Jenke, CSC, Bishop of Peoria. There, now we have it all set down before us, what we're to do. Now, Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation. You're not obligated to go to Mass on that day. But most Catholics do. And we get ashes put on our head to remind us of the, from the Bible on, from creation on, remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. To remind us that we are not the all-important thing in the universe. That's a lesson we, I think, our governments and everything need to learn, and people need to to come to that realization. We aren't the end, the beginning and the end of everything.
We certainly do, because if we keep up with this, you know, secular humanism, worship of man, that man is somehow the end-all and be-all of everything, we tend immediately to start to go downhill. In fact, actually, we turn away from worshiping ourselves and start to worship nature. And we'll talk a little bit more about nature and some of the things as we get on into the program. But it really is important, I think, to remind ourselves that we have a duty to worship God, and this whole nation needs to return to that duty and start putting itself into its proper place in the hierarchy of things, and quit this constant idea of, I don't know what, that we are the glory of the whole world and can simply change and do everything that we wish, and that we can actually create heaven on earth. And that's exactly where we go when we start deviating from worshiping God to worshiping ourselves, to worshiping nature, instead of, you know, caring for nature and loving nature and taking care of it, and worshiping it instead. We begin to debase ourselves and we start to act like animals, and it seems in our society today that's exactly the direction that we're heading.
That's exactly right. And for Lent, the ashes, where do they come from? Yes, it's from the palms that were blessed last Palm Sunday a year ago. The palms are taken, we bring them back to the church, they are burnt, and those are the ashes we use. They're blessed not only when they're used as palms, but they are being blessed. The ashes themselves are blessed.
And why do we have Palm Sunday? What does Palm Sunday represent? I mean, what are the palms? Where does that tradition come from?
Well, that comes from when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time. You remember on his donkey he came, and people worshipped him as the Son of God coming, and they had palms and laid them down in front of his donkey.
Yeah, they were waving palm branches, and, you know, this was a sign of respect, and they laid him down in front of his donkey in the road and so forth. And that's where we get that tradition every Palm Sunday. And then, of course, it's a perfect thing to go from there into the ashes for Ash Wednesday, as you said, to remind us, Lynn, that we're dust, and to dust we shall return, and we should keep that in mind. And that we're not the end-all and be-all of everything, and that our proper worship is God, and we are not just an animal, we are a moral animal.
That's right. You know what St. Francis of Assisi said about personal possessions and so forth? That when you die, you can't take it with you. Of course, we all know that. He said, when you're cold in your grave, the things you left behind, they're going to fight over. So why even have things to leave behind? And I think that shows us the humility that we can't take everything with us but our faith.
But at any rate, getting back to Lent, what does Lent mean? Where does the word come from? Do you know?
It comes from, it's an Anglo-Saxon word, and it comes from Lent is means spring, the rejuvenation of everything.
Yeah, they would have pronounced it Lentida, I think, meaning springtime. Tida meaning time, and then Lenten, I guess, meaning spring.
Which denotation is for the 40 days of fast preceding Easter. It originally meant no more than the spring season. Still, it has been used from the Anglo-Saxon period to translate the more significant Latin term, meaning the 40 days, or more literally, the 40th day. This, in turn, in the Greek name for Lent. So there you have some history of it. The one thing I'd like to mention, though, is this is not a brand new thing to us. This has been going on in the Christian church since just almost an early beginning. The Apostolic Father, remember we talked about them last week, who they were. They were people that knew Jesus. Remember that?
Yeah, they were either, knew Jesus or were very close in time to the fathers.
Right.
And to the apostles.
Yeah, that was the fathers. The best modern scholars are almost unanimous, for in existing centuries, we find both considerable diversity of practice regarding the fast. Eusebius. Eusebius. I never get him right, poor guy. And he wrote a letter and joined in St. Irenaeus in sending a letter to the Pope saying that there is not only a controversy about the time of keeping Easter, but also regarding the preliminary fast. For he continues, some think they ought to fast for one day, others for 2 days, and others even for several, while others reckon 40 hours both of day and night to be the fast. So remember last week we talked about what they did at the Nicene?
Yeah, the Council of Nicaea. Eusebius was there.
Right.
And he's considered the church historian. Mm-hmm. He wrote down a lot about what happened at that conference, and that's where we get a lot of knowledge of that conference from him. And we've talked about how he described some of the people there as being severely, crippled and so forth from being tortured prior to all this. And then, of course, Irenaeus, he was, I think we get the word irenic coming from him, meaning sort of like, steady, not mercurial, peaceful, and so forth. Comes from, that was sort of his nature, I guess. We get that word from him.
Yes. And anyway, remember the council, they decided on the date of Easter, how it was to be calculated?
Yes.
Okay. So they were bringing to the attention that this needed to be addressed also. This was right before the council, that they needed to straighten this out. So that's evidence that people were observing the fast and so forth before the Nicene Council.
Right, and that was the council, if you remember from last week, was at 325 A.D. So, if it was prior to that, it goes back pretty early in the church. Although we should always remember that 325 years after the time of Christ, people living then would have thought that they were a long, long way. They would have thought that they were the modern age and a long, long way from the beginning. So when you think about these time periods, our Catholic history, our Catholic Church goes back for a long, long time, 2,000 years. That's a huge, just chunk of time.
Right. How do they determine the duration of the fast? Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, how long was Moses gone on the mountainside and the people thought he had disappeared? 40 days. And Christ laid in his tomb, and it says here that was 40 hours in the tomb. On the other hand, we also have to look when Christ went out into the desert by himself. He was gone 40 days. He fasted and prayed for 40 days. So that's where they come up with this. Lent goes from Ash Wednesday, and it's actually 46 days, and it is over at the evening of Holy Thursday. That's the end of Lent. Then we go into the Triduum.
And we have to remember that we skip Sundays. Sunday is not part of Lent. So the if you subtract those Sundays, I think it does come out pretty much to 40 days.
Yes, yes. That's the history of it, and I hope they help us understand. And you know what? Keep in mind, too, we think this might be bad. It's nothing compared to what they did, some people did early on, but especially during the Middle Ages, the pots, kettles, everything was scoured out, and they had to get all the fat out of their house. Remember, they used to cook in a great big pot over the fireplace and just put things in there as they needed to.
Yeah, sort of a burgoo type of thing.
Yeah.
And they would add it as, you know, sometimes they kept the pot going, you know, for days. And
peace porridge hot, peace porridge cold.
Yeah, add to it. And so to get that, getting the fat out and everything, there's another tradition also that you might want to talk about before, you know, what's that day called?
Oh, Mardi Gras.
And what does
that
mean?
And that means carnival. And we're going to have to take a break right now, and we'll pick this up when we come back.
Yeah. Actually, yeah, we'll talk a little bit about Mardi Gras, you know, Fat Tuesday is what it, you know, that's what it comes from, the word Lynn was talking about there. But we'll go ahead and take a break, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Here are some of our listeners' favorite programs on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Mother Angelica.
I enjoy listening to Al Cresta.
I listen to Women of Grace. Call of Communion, Catholic Answers.
Praying the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
I like sports on Blessed to Play and the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
I enjoy the program Catholic Answers Live.
I like Being Catholic with Bob and Lynn Johnston the best.
Bob, you can't do that. You're the host.
Yeah, but that's why I like it, because I always agree with Bob.
Of course.
All right. Then I like Word on Fire, The Journey Home, and EWTN Open Line.
And I like Take Two and Morning Glory.
Help to continue the excellent programming on this station by donating online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com or sending a donation to 108 Boykins Place in Normal. This radio station is supported solely by the generosity of its listeners.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM right here in good old Bloomington Normal, McLean County. And we also, of course, have our station up in Pontiac, 88.3. And we're working hard now on trying to develop a station in Lincoln. And we have made some progress in finding out the various things that we have to do to make that happen. So we're certainly praying that it will happen. But if we do get everything in place, and I certainly think we will, we are going to need about $6,000 to actually get a station up and running, and we would really appreciate any help out there that people could give us on that. If there's some big heavy hitters out there and can give us, you know, half of that or the whole amount, we would really appreciate it. But, of course, we always ask everybody to give whatever they can to keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air. And we're talking about Lent, and my wife was talking about
Cleaning the house. The spring cleaning. You could look at it that way. That was what was done in the medieval times. And also in a Jewish household, this has been a Jewish custom for a long period of time. Before Passover, everything is cleaned, brand new cleaned, all the pots and pans and dishes. And they have to be kept separate for the Jewish people. You know, they don't mix meat of animals. They don't mix meat with milk. So there's two different sets of dishes they use. Well, in our practice, we don't observe that. But everything is cleaned up, was cleaned out of the house. Okay? What did they do with all this extra stuff? The flour, the lard, the sugars and things. After they cleaned, they'd have a lot of leftovers. So what did they do? They had a carnival.
I would bet they had a celebration.
They bet you they did. And you've got Mardi Gras comes from that, Fat Tuesday.
Fat Tuesday, and of course, as Lynn said, it's come to mean carnival or celebration, whatever you want. And of course, the big one in the United States is, of course, held down in New Orleans because it is a very heavy Catholic area down there, has been, you know, in the past. And even if it's less that today, they still keep the tradition of Mardi Gras.
Right. So that explains what Mardi Gras is, Fat Tuesday. You've got to get rid of all that stuff. So all these rich foods were made to clear it out of the house so that you started Lent. And during Lent, many people in the medieval times did not, of course, eat meat all Lent. I don't know how much meat they had available in the first place, but no meat, no meat products, no broth, anything that comes from meat. Many didn't eat dairy products either. And we think we got it bad? I don't think so.
You know, the one thing, when people say have it bad, you know, I like Lent, and I like the fast days, really. And the fact is that I think one of the things that the Catholic Church gave up, and that was not eating meat on Friday. And I think that has, you know, been a detriment because it identified us as Catholics. It actually changed our culture. I mean, every place used to serve fish on Fridays because of the, you know, the Catholics in the population. And it, I think, was a great reminder, you know, of who we are. And it was, I think it was a bad, bad mistake to give it up. And, you know, they came up with this idea, oh, well, you can always have, you know, give up something else or give up various things and all that. But the fact is that they weren't looking deep enough into that. I mean, there's too many changes made with, and especially in our culture with this, suddenly, you know, a whole new idea and takes place and fads come into existence and everybody, you know, champions the fad, and it goes right back out of existence, and good things are lost that way that have been in place for a long, long time. And it's just something we need to slow down.
Yes, we do. From the beginning to the end of the time of the medieval ages, meat, of course, was not eaten, and they only ate one meal a day, one full meal. They could have juices and so forth earlier in the day, but they couldn't, you know, it was a fast. Like, we are told to fast. We only have to do it 2 days during all of Lent and no meat on Fridays. But here, in this time, only one meal was taken, which the single meal was not permitted before evening. So they just think of all the weight they would have lost. It's good diet, they, huh?
Most were probably not that heavy in the first place. They walked everywhere. You know, they worked all the time. There was lots and lots of work to do. I can remember my dad saying just on the farm. He grew up on a farm, and they had eight kids in their family. And you needed a big family back then to work the farm. And like he said when nighttime came, he said, you were just glad to sit down. He said, you went to bed, he said, by 8:30 or 9 o'clock because you were back up in the morning. He said, they got up usually at 3 o'clock in the morning to get out and feed all the animals and get everything ready for the work day and so forth. And while they were out doing that, the girls would be in the house, you know, with their mother making breakfast. And that was a full-time job, just baking bread all week, making breakfast, keeping the house clean. I mean, it was a lot of
doing the laundry,
right.
Having to bring the water in the house.
Exactly.
So.
But so there was a different experience. And
I still say that's why so many people today get into so much trouble. They don't have enough to do. If you had to do work like that all the time, you wouldn't have time to be doing all this crazy stuff they do today.
Yes, that's true. And our kids are kept anymore in schools that don't have windows and all day in there, you know, and anymore now constantly looking at screens and instead of being out, you know, doing things and getting, you know, experience with nature and seeing and understanding the world around them. It's a shame, really, this whole society. You know, and let me ask you something, Lynn. I'll ask a question if we've got time here. What if, you know, we talk about giving things up for Lent, and usually people give up something to eat and so forth, but what if people What if everybody in the United States, in America, just gave up all the unnecessary frivolities for Lent? You know, like they gave up, instead of eating, you know, all the fast foods and everything else, they ate just a regular, very sane diet, you know, only the healthier foods and the things that they actually need. And that they gave up, say, you know, watching all the technologies, TV, and using their smartphones and that kind of thing. And, you know, just change all their driving habits, stayed home more, walked more, did all those things. What do you think would happen? What would be the results of that?
Well, I think people would be a lot happier. I don't know what it would do to the national economy, but it's just a short period of time.
That is 40 days. And during that period of time, if that happened, if you ask a classroom of kids that, and I'm taking this from a book by Benjamin Weicker in Defense of Nature, The Catholic Unity of Environmental, Economic, and Moral Ecology. And he says that he teaches at Franciscan University at Steubenville. And that's one of the experiments he does, you know, with his class every year right before Lent. And he asked them, you know, that question. And, of course, everybody says, well, we'd all lose weight. We would be healthier. We would be happier. You know,
people
would be outdoors
more.
Peace of mind, all of that thing. And those are all good things. But just imagine, even if only for 40 days, just what do you think would happen, say, for example, to McDonald's and Burger King and all these other places and their employees?
Well, their business might go down. I don't know. That's why they finally turned around a few years ago. I guess it's been more than a few years ago, and offered fish during Lent. They never had the fish sandwich at McDonald's until somebody in the office woke up and said, hey, we're losing a market here.
Yeah, it was actually a person in Boston. You know, it was a McDonald's in Boston that, you know, demanded. They said, during Lent, they had to do something because they were losing all their business. But I'm getting back to our experiment here. What, you know, just think about this. Just think about how hooked we are, and our whole economy is hooked on constant, you know, consumption, on this consumer society where people are even referred to as consumers, as if they're not full human beings. They're somehow born, live, you know, and die to consume. And from the day that we get out, just think of the amount, just think of the, what about the garbage industry? What would happen to it?
It would go down quite a bit.
If you think of all the bags
and packages and so forth.
It actually, if you read Weicker here, you know, I won't go reading the whole thing, but if you read out, you know, he's done the research on it, and just in that 40 days, there would be actually panic in Washington. There would be panic in a lot of our industries. There would be panic among a lot of workers and everything else. It would dislocate. I mean, people don't realize the dislocation. But the fact is that, you know, should we be hooked into something like this where we actually have to have a government and a national industries that conspire together to get people to constantly consume in order to constantly feed and fuel this economy? I mean, it's an unnatural and, you know, probably unsustainable way of life to just this kind. I mean, I'm not against material things. I'm not against good food and enjoying and people getting together and feasting and all of that kind of thing and having enjoyment and so forth. But we have gone down that road way too far. We have people that are just, I mean, it just, they work both, you know, we have a wife away from her children, fathers away from their children, both people working and everything, so that they can constantly consume all of the things they're taught that they need and must have, and most of which we don't even need.
That's very true.
But
I still maintain people would be better off.
Well, they probably would, but at the same time, there would be a huge disruption and displacement in our economy. There's no doubt
right,
about that.
Right, there'd be a big readjustment, that's for sure.
So it would be something for everybody, you know, to do that and see exactly what would happen.
Unless people gave up their use of the computer during that period of time, people would still be buying things online.
But, Yeah, well, that would be one of the things that people would give up. I mean, it's, you know, it's not constantly using. I mean, we have people that are hooked on technology to the point where they live in a virtual world. They, you know, I mean, there's serious problems in Japan and China and other countries of people who are totally solitary. They don't come out of their homes. They don't do anything. They do everything over their computer and smartphones and stuff from their home. And they're actually, you know, dislocated from society. And you get actually hooked on that. I mean, your brain gets changed and so forth and everything by all that stuff. And it's, again, and then the pornography industry. I mean, people actually get to the point where they're not even interested in marriage and not interested in real sex. They're only interested in all of the things that pornography brings them, and they become totally dislocated from reality and from our society. It makes you wonder, how long can a society keep down this direction? But at the same time, you can see once you get into that, what's driving it is that, you know, there would be a literal panic if everybody actually lived according to, you know, the Christian rules during Lent. If all people, all Americans did that. We should try it sometime. It would be a great experiment. It might shake the whole country up and realize that it's time to change directions here.
That's for sure. You know, by the way, our youngest daughter mentioned to me the other day when we were talking that she said, you know, in society today, we don't have neighbors because everybody sticks within their own house.
Exactly.
They do everything online practically. They don't get out and socialize. And the kids, right after, you know, their children and stuff are so addicted to these games and so forth. You seldom see kids out in some neighborhoods,
yeah,
even in the summertime, because they're in playing games where it's nice and cool. But she also brought out the fact that nobody knows how to socialize. And what a loss that is.
Yeah, it is, because you can't
be civil to each other.
Yeah, you were out when I was a kid. You were out in your garden, you know, in the afternoon or after work, people, and they were talking to each other across the fence and so forth, working in their gardens and helping each other do things like that. People hung out their wash if a person was gone and their wash was hung out and it was going to rain, started to rain or something. You ran over there and took their clothes in for them and put them up on the porch. And we had a society in which, you know, people weren't afraid to have their kids wandering around the neighborhood. Everybody sort of looked after them, and you didn't have this constant fear of all of the things that we have allowed to creep in our society, all the perversions and so forth that we have normalized and are normalizing even more. And with all this constant emphasis on rights and constant emphasis on so-called freedom, we have just about taken all the freedom away from ourselves. In other words, in the 1950s, when I grew up, we lived in a society that was far more strict than it is now about a lot of things. But people had much, much more freedom than they do today. And I'm sure societies were freer even before that. So it isn't rules and restrictions that take away your freedom. It's having no rules and restrictions that take away your freedom.
True. That's true. Yeah.
But anyway,
having lived through the time where you're just talking about when neighbors were neighborly, they helped each other out, watched out for each other and the children. My mother knew what we were doing before we ever got home. I never could figure that out.
Oh, yeah.
It took me a while to figure out.
No matter where you were around town. I mean,
you were up on 3rd Street on your bicycles, weren't you?
Yeah, somebody had their eye on, you know, it went through the, you know, backyard networks pretty quick.
Mm-hmm. If you did something you shouldn't have done, she'd be waiting. She'd know it.
Yep.
So we're getting close to a break here. When we come back, let's talk about possible things we can do during Lent.
Okay, some things that we can give up, yes. And as you say, there are also some things that we can do. And maybe we should be doing some of those things. So I'll mention that. And you can talk about that as well. And I think there's a few other things that we should talk about maybe as well. But maybe a little bit more about the idea of a society, you know, we have over on the left, it seems like a lot of constant effort on, you know, the environment. But at the same time, thinking that, you know, somehow we can have moral pollution. And, you know, so, and then maybe over on the other side, it's talking about the moral pollution, but not addressing the problems of our consumer society and the technological and consumption pollution that we have. So a man is a whole creature. He needs both, you know, a good moral environment as well as a good natural environment. So we'll talk about some of those things when we come back. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
When you're looking for intrigue, drama, friendship, and as the plot unfolds, betrayal, love, sorrow. A performance to keep you on the edge of your seat. You must see the American Passion Play. The Passion Play is the story you have known coming to life on the stage of the Center for the Performing Arts. This play is coming to Bloomington for a limited time with only 5 performances. So don't delay. Get your tickets now. For dates and ticket information, go to AmericanPassionPlay.org. Tickets are on sale now.
Do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
I sure do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do listen to Catholic Spirit Radio.
Yes, I do.
Whenever I have the opportunity.
Yeah, I listen.
Of course I do.
Very much so.
Yes, of course I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio.
When do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
In the morning.
Over my lunch hour.
After school, during my downtime, or on the weekends.
On my way to and from work.
I listen in the car.
Usually I'm on my way to church, and I listen again on the way home.
I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio in the middle of the night when I wake up and I can't sleep.
Tell others to join the growing number of Catholic Spirit Radio listeners. You can hear them on the air, online, on the free app, and on Alexa. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Follow them on Facebook and check out the resources on their website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Here are some of our listeners' favorite programs on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Mother Angelica.
I enjoy listening to Al Cresta.
I listen to Women of Grace, Call of Communion, Catholic Answers.
Praying the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
I like sports on Blessed to Play and the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
I enjoy the program Catholic Answers Live.
I like Being Catholic with Bob and Lynn Johnston, the best.
Bob, you can't do that. You're the host.
Yeah, but that's why I like it, because I always agree with Bob.
Of course.
All right. Then I like Word on Fire, The Journey Home, and EWTN Open Line.
And I like Take Two and Morning Glory.
Help to continue the excellent programming on this station by donating online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com or sending a donation to 108 Boykins Place in Normal. This radio station is supported solely by the generosity of its listeners.
Hello, we're back.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic. We're back from our break, and we've been talking about Lent. And as Lynn mentioned before the break, we're going to talk about some of the things that we can not only give up, but also some of the things that we can do for Lent.
Sometimes the things you can do are just as important, if not more so, than what you want to give up.
That's true. What are some of the things that you know, you have in mind?
Well, before we get into that, I did want to mention, it should have gone with the first part, that the regulations for Easter are such, but there's also another one, and that is to receive the sacrament of penance during the Easter season, to go to confession and receive communion. That must be done between Ash Wednesday and Pentecost Sunday. So we've got plenty of time to do it. There's no excuse for not doing it. But if you're a Catholic, you have to go to confession once a year. Then that's a minimum. That's, people should go at least once a month.
Yeah, they should. I mean, that's one sacrament that we should take advantage of more often. I mean, there is nothing as, you know, that puts you in your place as having to confess your sins to another soul that is, you know, is listening to you. And of course, the priest is a stand-in. You know, you're confessing your sins to God through him, and that's exactly what we were told from the very beginning when Jesus took the apostles out to Caesarea Philippi, and he talked about that, and he said, you know, to Paul, you are rocking, and he said to the other apostles the same thing, that they were vested with the authority, he said, to, you know, hear sins and forgive sin, that this is the power that he gave them. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven, and so on. And so this is something that isn't you know, that's the church made up. It's something that Jesus commanded them to do.
Yes, that's for sure. And we need to be following some of those things now. Wanted to talk about things you can do and what you need, you know, giving up things and doing things. Well, one of the things that we can do, that we are going to do, is we're going to go back on our diet that we did last year for a while. I was very successful in losing about 20 pounds, and I've kept it off till right about now, and we're going to go back on it again. It's a good, healthy way to eat. We're cutting out the breads.
Yeah, cutting out all the starches, a lot of the starches, what they sort of call a paleo diet. But it's not a frugal diet. It's not some kind of a starvation diet. You know, you eat all of you want of, you know, the good healthy food, meat and vegetables, and you know, all the vegetables that are non-starchy. You know, stay away from potatoes, stay away from the legumes, beans, peas, that kind of thing, and eat plenty of, you know, sweet potatoes, carrots, squash, salads, tomatoes, you know, all of those kinds of things. Plenty of chicken, but you don't have to have fried. You can cook chicken. You can bake it. You can roast it and cook it in many minutes. A lot of good recipes. We have a very good paleo diet recipe book. Like I say, we don't go strictly, you know, where you give up every single star. Some of these people take it to sort of extremes. But it's a good diet. You can have bacon and eggs and
have
fish.
All the protein you want.
All the protein you want. And again, all
and
of the
fruits. Vegetables.
The good vegetables, the good fruits, all of that kind of thing. But just stay away from starchy foods.
Right. You know what Dr. Andrews from said on the radio this week? He was, this is Dr. David Andrews from Call to Communion. He compared heaven as a place where you could go and have all the hamburgers, cheeseburgers, and so forth that you want. But if you go to hell, it will be eternal salads. I thought that was the highlight of my week.
Yeah. He was saying how he explained, you know, choice to talk about free choice. You can exercise free choice, you know, but if you don't want to sin, in other words, it would be like if somebody put a hamburger in, you know, he's talking to this kid, and the kid asked that question, well, you know, do you have free choice in heaven? He said, yes. But he said, you know, he said, what food is your favorite food, and what food don't you like? And he said, I don't like salad. And he said, and cheeseburger is my favorite food. He said, well, if somebody put a cheeseburger in front of you and a salad in front of you, which would you choose? He said, well, the cheeseburger. And he said, well, that's how heaven is. He says, you'll make choices, but they'll be good choices, you know.
Yeah. You know, that'd be one way to explain heaven and hell to people, especially to little people.
Yeah, exactly.
But, okay, we'll go on. Another thing you can do is read scripture every day. You should pick up your Bible and read a little bit. You don't have to read a lot. Just read a few, one paragraph, if you'd like. Another way of doing that would be to follow the Liturgy of Hours, the Divine Office. But not everybody has time to do that. But one thing you do have time to do is follow and read the daily readings from the weekday masses. And they are listed in the Catholic Post. This week's, every week, they list what readings are are done at Mass. You got the Old Testament, a psalm, New Testament, and during the week you have the gospel that you read. And that can really start your day off and get you going off on the right track. Of course, there's the rosary. Don't forget about doing that. We really need prayers for the church, you know, and that's one easy way to do it. Remember that the rosary is a time of meditation, and it's a prayer for meditation. So try to develop that. That takes a lot of work with what you're doing. Another thing you could do is you're doing the readings and so forth, or reading the scripture. What are you doing for other people?
That'd be something that, you know, that you could do, would be great to do. So there's a lot of, you know, things that you can do for Lent.
I mean, you can do a nice thing, even just smiling at people.
If there is, I would suggest one of the things to do, if it's one is available near you, and there is here in our area, I think over at Fairbury on Sunday, check with that church over there. There is a Tridentine Mass. The old Latin Mass is, I think, Father Archer does that. So if you've never seen a Tridentine Mass or the old Latin Mass, by all means, you know, go over there and see one. And, you know, if there is, you know, of one somewhere else around, you know, near you in your area, visit that place and see a Tridentine Mass and find out what it was like. And so that would be a good thing to do.
Yes. And how about the Stations of the Cross?
Do the Stations of the Cross would be a good thing to do.
I remember all through high school, even my dad made us go to the Stations of the Cross.
And another,
on Fridays.
And another thing I think I want to make sure I get this in is a thing to do is strengthen your faith. Start reading things that actually show you how to defend your faith. And it is extremely important, and I think that is the church needs to start doing that again. They need to teach defensive Catholicism so that people are able to defend and understand and defend all of the various doctrines and dogmas of their church. That is so important, because if we look at the Irish experience, I've been reading, you know, an article about that in Chronicles magazine. One of the chief reasons that the Irish went from being a huge Catholic country where 78% to 80% of its citizens went to Mass every single Sunday to actually becoming almost a non-Christian nation right now is because they really were not catechized. I mean, their church was more emotional than it was intellectual. And then the clergy changed. And AB took a move to the left, or to, you know, liberalism, and they began to teach less and less, emphasis on learning the articles of the faith and how to defend them, if they never did really learn that. And as they did that, people got to the point where most kids that were questions and so forth didn't even know many of the sacraments, what they were for. They really didn't understand the Eucharist. They didn't understand transubstantiation. They didn't understand a lot of things. And then when the more modern, you know, leftist experience took over, homosexuality was allowed into the church, and that led to abuse. And, of course, it's denied to this day that homosexuality is the source of that. Try to pretend that it's not, that it's somehow normal when the church teaches right in its catechism that it's a disorder. And that came up, and so people turned against the church, and most people in Ireland now think the church is the worst institution there, all because the church trotted off chasing all kinds of modernist theories and new ways of doing things that were the latest fad.
Other things that we can do, is give alms. It's a big thing, fasting and giving alms. It says in the scriptures that this is the one alleviates a lot of sin to do these things. So keep that in mind, too. Also, to get out and to get together with other people, follow your bulletins. Find out when the fish fries are at all the parishes. I know people that go every Friday to a different parish for their fish meals. That's an excellent way to get some entertainment.
Exactly. And you get out and you see a parish maybe that you didn't see before and that kind of thing. Because I think they purposely around the diocese try to have those on different days from each other. So that
They do.
So that you can go, you know, on various days and visit all the different parishes that are having their fish fry. So go do that and get yourself out of the house. Read some books. Carl Keating's book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, is a good book to read. It really gives you the basics of the faith and how to defend them. Catholic Answers would be a good magazine to subscribe to, so that's a good one. There are so many good books out there in defending the Catholic faith. Go to Catholic Answers on Google Catholic Answers on a website, and that will give you lots of good books that defend your faith and show how all the dogmas and doctrines and so forth are solid and backed up by rational thought, backed up by Scripture, and came down to us from the very earliest things that Christ said and did. So make sure you do that.
Mm-hmm. I would like to mention, you know, for Fat Tuesdays coming up this Tuesday, Mardi Gras, to prepare for Lent. And I've been preparing to go on this, to go back to my healthier way of eating, by eating up all the surplus sweet and good stuff in the house and everywhere I can. Well, let's go get a cheeseburger. Well, let's, you know, even had a taste for cake and ice cream yesterday. So going to get this done before Lent starts.
Yeah, and if you go on to a good healthy diet like that, it doesn't mean you can't have those things now and then. Just don't make it a daily habit to have them, you know, have them a treat for Sunday or something like that. But again, you know, don't go on some kind of a starvation diet. Find a good, you know, I think the paleo diet is a good one, but don't be, you know,
follow what's good for you.
Yeah, be reasonable about it. Don't try to take it to extremes. And you'll have plenty of good food to eat. You never have to be hungry. You can, you know, have all the, except for like peanuts and legume-type nuts, you can have all the, get a lot of nuts stored in your house, and you can have nuts to snack on all day. Between meals, if you get hungry, snack on some nuts. You know, they're very good.
Oh, there's so many recipes for slow cooking with this.
Right, and all those recipes are adaptable to ordinary cooking if you don't want to use a slow cooker. I adapt a lot of them. Enjoy doing that. It's easy to do. Most of them can be made without the slow cooker, so you don't have to have a slow cooker. But it's nice sometimes that you can put everything in there and then forget about it and your meal's made for you. So take up some of those things and do some of those things, and you'll be healthier and happier. And if more and more people would start doing those things, it might cause, you know, an economic panic, but maybe it would wake some people up and we could start changing our society. Remember, the family is the most important unit of society there is. Always support and take care of the family, and keep it always in mind. Everything that you do should be focused on, you know, that we as Catholics should do is promoting it, because without a good, solid family, our society is going to fall apart. So those are other things to do, but do some of those things.
Start a family prayer, even in the evenings or morning, whenever is best suited for your home. Begin that as a Lenten thing and see if you get, who knows, it may go throughout the whole year. You get used to doing something for 40 days and it's part of your life then. But praying together is a very important thing too.
So those are some things that all of us need to polish up on. I know I certainly do, and we certainly do at home, because it's so easy in our modern society to fall away or let it slip.
Right.
And slide and get caught up in the hurly-burly of the world. So those are some good tips to do for our Lenten season. And Lent, remember that it's historical. It goes back to the very earliest time of the church. And if you do those things, especially learn more about your church, more about your faith and how to defend it and the doctrines in it and so forth, you'll evangelize it without even knowing it. Topics will come up, and all of a sudden you'll be able to say, here's the answer on that.
Hey, get off the computer for shorten the time you're on the computer, and the TV too.
Exactly. So at any rate, we hope that you enjoyed the show. We hope that you will enjoy going into Lent. Everyone should be looking forward to going into it. because it's a great time of the year. And, of course, Easter is the highlight. It's the most important time of
The liturgical year. Yes, it is.
The liturgical year, and it's a build-up to Easter. You know, the Easter is coming. And remember, you know, Christ rose on Easter. So this has all been handed on to us. You have a wonderful, wonderful faith. Take the time to learn about it. Don't let people dissuade you or deter you. Every time you have a question or somebody shows you something or they give a criticism, remember there's an answer to it. Again, go on, you know, if you do use your computer, go on Catholic Answers website.
Hey, listen to Spirit Radio, too.
Listen to Spirit Radio. You'll get so much information there. One of the things, great shows to hear on apologetics is Dr. David Anders, Call of Communion. Listen to him at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, weekday afternoons, if you can. And if you can't, listen to him at 10 o'clock at night for those of you who are, you know, up at 10, and most people probably are. It's a great time to turn off the TV and everything else, turn on the radio and listen to that program, and you'll learn so much about your faith.
Just think what a bright Easter you'll have after sacrificing during Lent.
At any rate, we're coming to a close here, so we'll have to go to our closing prayer.
St. Michael
the Archangel, defend us in battle.
Be our protection
against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. God bless everybody out there. We'll pray for you. Please pray for us.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.